Okay, today we continue on our series on revival. Okay, revival. Then we're going to be memorizing 2 Chronicles 7:14 first. Then we'll pray first, then we memorize. Then after we go on today, how do we prepare for the revival that God wants us to have? Okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll start. Okay, let's commit this hour to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come. Thank you for friends, visitors, and especially our members, Lord, who are faithful. We pray that you will be with us even as we strive to open our hearts, Lord. We will open our hearts to you. We know, Lord, that as we give our hearts to you, we learn to love you more. We pray right now as we study or as we understand a few passages on revival and how we need to have that revival in our hearts. We ask you to stir us up. We ask you to awaken us. And Father, I pray especially for those who are still on their way. We pray you keep them safe. Pray, Lord, there will be an urgency to want to come quickly so that they can hear your precious word. We pray also for the children upstairs. We pray, especially, Lord, as we teach your word, that the children will learn and children will be able to understand it, but more than anything, have a firm foundation for their lives. Thank you for bringing Brother Edward safely back. And, Lord, I pray you bless him. So for Brother June overseas, I pray to keep him safe where he is. For Sister Mason overseas, Sister Wachin overseas. We pray, Lord, that you will just guide these brethren. For those, Lord, who are unable to come, who for one reason or another, Lord, not here, we pray that you be with them. And Lord, we pray seriously that you would move in their hearts and encourage them where they need the encouragement. Our Lord, speak to them clearly about your will. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us, Lord, about revival. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. Okay, let's say it together. Ready? 2 Chronicles 7 14. Ready? 1, 2, go. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear their heaven and will forgive their sin and will do their land. Okay, that is actually a promise of national prosperity for Israel. Okay, when God actually gave this promise to Israel after King Solomon built the temple, and he says that sometimes, yes, we will fall into sin. The encouraging thing about this passage, if you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, is that just because we are in sin doesn't mean we are going to be forever away from God. Okay, God gives us a U-turn. Okay, one of the most frustrating things, if you drive along a long road and you know you're going in the wrong direction, you need a U-turn. Okay, and usually it's a blessing to just be able to see a U-turn, especially when you miss a You miss a lane or something, and then you find yourself in the expressway. And then the expressway is going to go for kilometers, all right, until the fact that you can find a U-turn. God wants us to have the U-turn. And this is the U-turn he gives us, okay, in 2 Chronicles 7:14. How do we have revival? Just very quickly, the five principles. Number one, ensure you're safe. Make sure you know your salvation. Make sure you know your salvation. Number two, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves means what? You need to. It's a do-it-yourself project. It's a heart that you actually say, humble yourselves, okay, which means that putting ourselves at a place that God intends us to be, which is before Him, is actually taking ourselves out and putting God inside, okay? And sometimes we have our own opinions, sometimes we have our own ways, but we need to put God first in everything, humbling ourselves, okay? Then praying, having a spirit of prayer, okay? We come to prayer meetings, but we must have a heart to pray. And then seek the face of God. What does seeking the face of God mean? It means to search the scriptures, okay? Looking at the Bible and then searching the scriptures and finally turn from our wicked ways, okay? The sin that is in our lives, we need to put it away. Okay, when we put sin in our lives, we put unbelief in our life, we will not be able to find the way of God. Okay, so that was last week. Any questions? Oh, we're all serious-minded about that because the main question that before we move on in the preparation for revival is actually the question is, do we want revival in our lives? Do we want revival in our lives? Do we want God to stir us up? Okay. Do we want God to stir us up? Or are we happy the way we are? Okay? And this is a very serious question for many Christians today. We I don't know how to teach it except to ask you the question, do you want revival in your life? Do you want to be stirred up? Do you want to be on fire for God? What does it mean to be on fire for God? To be on fire for God, it simply means whatever is important to Him becomes very important to you too. Okay? So, how do we prepare for revival with today's lesson? It's just a very straightforward lesson. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Okay? Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. God was speaking to Israel at a time that they were far away from God. Okay? How many of you can know the background of the book of Hosea? Anyone? What's the background of Hosea? Hosea was a prophet who was asked by God to marry a prostitute. I say, wow, how can God do that? God wanted to show to the nation of Israel how much He loved them. That even, you know, as a prostitute, she's an immoral woman, she lives after other men, and just because of the money, she sells her body. But Hosea was asked to marry Gomer, which is a prostitute. Okay? And God wanted to use the nation of Israel's, or rather, Hosea's relationship with this prostitute, marriage relationship, as a parallel relationship to his relationship to Israel. Okay? And he wanted to show that the children of Israel were actually behaving towards God like a prostitute. Meaning that the idea is not just the immorality, it's the selling ourselves away from who we should love. Does that make sense? You give our hearts away to someone or some things that is not in line with what God wants, okay, and we move away in our relationship from God, okay? So let's read, I'll just go through it before we go to verse 12, okay? But in Hosea chapter 10, God begins by saying, Israel is an empty vine. A vine is, you know what's a vine? Sean, you know what's a vine? Vine, what's a vine?
The tree one.
The tree one, yeah, the tree. You can tell me a tree. Vine is a grape, it's okay, where they grow grapes. Grapes don't grow straight on, right? it actually needs support, twiners, okay? And so, but Israel is an empty vine. It's growing up, but there's no fruit. Okay, there's no character, there's no fruit. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Now, when God says he's an empty vine, and then he says he's bringing forth fruit, he's saying, you are empty to me, but you have multiplied idols to yourself. You have worshipped idols, okay, in the land. Verse 2, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided between God and other things. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil the image. God says, I will judge your idols. Verse 3, for now they shall say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? The idea here is their heart is divided and they are worshipping their own gods. You know who they are setting up as their God? Themselves. We have no king. We don't have to be afraid. Okay, so God is opening up their hearts. Or rather, God is showing what's inside their hearts. Verse 4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus, judgment spring out as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. Okay, because of their words that are false, they make certain promises to God, but they don't intend to keep it. Okay, this is actually very scary, because sometimes we make decisions as Christians, and then we don't do it. God doesn't delight in that, okay? Then in verse 6, it shall also be carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame and Israel shall be ashamed of his counsel. Okay, you see, after that, what Israel, God begins to show the adulterous relationship the nation of Israel had with the various idolatrous nations of this world. Okay, Samaria, Egypt, Ephraim, etc. Verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places, referring to the idols, the worship places, the high places, are what we call the altars. Also, even the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. Now, if you look through the whole thing, basically God is painting a very bleak picture of the spiritual adultery and the apathy and the indifference of the nation of Israel. Okay? I can tell you today it reflects a lot of Christians who, on the outside, have the form of Christianity, but on the inside, is empty. Because there's no power, there's no love for souls, there's no willingness to follow the Lord. Okay? Put your finger in Hosea, and then turn over to James chapter 4. Okay, you can just write down the reference. Then after that, I will tell you how, from the Bible, to prepare for revival, how we want God to revive us. James chapter 4, verse 4. This is a very strong word, but it is written in the New Testament. Written in the New Testament. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's read together, okay? Ready? James chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, knowing not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay, in the understanding of this passage, who is James speaking to? Who is the book of James speaking to? Speaking to? Okay, no. He's speaking to Christians, right? He's speaking to Christians. What does James call the Christians? Apostle James calls the Christians adulterers and adulteresses. That's a very strong word. Okay? That doesn't necessarily mean the Christians were involved in physical immorality, but James is identifying the spirit of the Christians that they are playing, they are giving. See, when you're an adulterer will give themselves away, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, to something else rather than the main person that they should love, right? That's an adulterer. And James is saying, look, guys, you guys have put your love somewhere else. You have loved something else. You have loved your own belief systems. You have loved something else rather than what God says. And James actually says, you are an adulterer and adulteresses. Don't you know ye not, that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And James actually made a very clear distinction. And this is something that it's not seldom heard today in teaching, but the Bible is very clear. The moment we love the things of this world, we prefer the belief systems of this world. We prefer how the world does things to how God does things. We have befriended the world. And God says the moment we have that attitude, we become actually an enemy of Christ. We oppose everything that Christ stands for. We will oppose the institution that Christ stands for. We will oppose the people that stand. That's why a lot of prophets in the Old Testament were executed by kings who refused to listen to them. So here, James is saying, look, guys, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? The moment we love the things of this world, the words of this world, the things that we see in this world more than what God says, then we become an enemy of God in our hearts. And James goes on further to say, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. In other words, you know, my pastor in Australia, an evangelist actually was saying, sometimes in some Christian families, they will say things like, my mom and dad don't allow me to listen to this music, but if they will, I'll. My mom and dad won't allow me to, but if I can, I will. You know what? That is, your heart is already in the heart is already in rebellion with God. You think about that. You're saying that, I know I got to stay with this standard, but you know what? If I can, I'll just go ahead and do it, you know, because I don't see anything wrong with that. You know what? That is in essence what James is saying. Whosoever will, whosoever decides to be, whosoever puts his intention on to be a friend of the world is already an enemy of God. And this is something that I want us to remind, the moment we love the things and the systems and the principles and the values of this world will become an enemy of God. Because God has very clear principles with regards to every area of our lives. Okay, and that's why in revival, we need to seek the face of God, His Word. Okay? And James makes it clear. Verse 5, Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What James is saying is, the Bible actually says the spirit that is in our hearts, which has a sinful self, lusts to the point of being envious. Okay, lusts to envy. Hey, how come that person can have this? I cannot have this. And sometimes when we look at the things of this world and our friends of this world, they seem to have a good time, have a good life. Right? All of you will definitely go through this thinking, why am I going through so hard life as a Christian? Why should I suffer so much? Why should I keep the commandments of God and force myself into a mold, you know? Why do I have to do this? And this is exactly what James is saying. Exactly what James is saying, that the spirit in us lusts to envy. That means that when we look at, hey, being a Christian means I cannot do this, I cannot do that, then, wow, really, I must have all these things. Why can't I be just like everyone else? It's so easy. Lusteth to envy. We become envious of the people around us. All of us will go through that. Why do I have to fight so hard to maintain the purity of Christ in my life? In James chapter 4, verse 5. You know what James is saying? When you become a friend of the world, when you love the world or want to befriend the world, you become an enemy of Christ. What he's saying is that, in verse 1, do you think that the Scripture says in vain? He is saying that's a natural part of the human nature. You love the world. You love the things that this world offers. This world seems to have it so easy. It is so convenient. Everywhere there's rock music. Everywhere. What's wrong with listening? Everyone is doing it. Why are we so narrow-minded? The flesh wants it. What is the point of keeping ourselves pure for Christ? Why can't I? And the Bible actually says the spirit lusts to envy. You lust for these things, which is inappropriate for a Christian to have, to the point that you're envious of your friends. And why is it so hard? But you know what? James gave the encouragement in verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Christ will give you the grace to be strong, to not love the things of this world, to put Him first. Can you see the structure of what James is in his mind, the apostle, and I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us? We love the things of this world, but, and that's net. James said, the Scripture doesn't say it in vain. It is a true thing. I can tell you, every one of us working in this world, living in this world, facing relationships, facing financial stresses, facing all kinds of family issues, we'll find, why is it so hard? And we'll always take the convenient way out. It's always easier to give in. It's always easier to give in. That is what James means by James 4:5. He says that, don't you think the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This is what's going to happen to you. But then he encouraged us, the Christians, by saying, look, God will give you grace. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. He gives you the strength and grace to overcome these thoughts in your heart. Okay? And then in verse number, then the rest of it, verse 6, therefore he saith, God will still resist the proud, but He will give grace to the humble. The way we will get the strength and grace from God to overcome this world is from by humbling ourselves. Remember one of the principles of revival that we learned in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Humble yourself is one of the principles. Humble yourself means, God, I really am lusting for the things of this world. I find it so much easier, Lord, if I just follow the ways of the world. It's just so much easier, Lord. But God, I humble myself before You because I'm Your child. I'm telling you, I got no strength to overcome this, but God, you've got to give me grace. And that's why James say, I will give you more grace if you humble yourself, to say you have no strength. I have no strength as pastor to run this church. I have no strength. I have no strength to control the people that will come and go. I have no strength. I can't do it. It's God. It's got to be God. And to be able to say, God, it's all you, it's not me. It's all you, not me. And then James gives the encouragement, submit yourself therefore unto God. Once you put yourself under the controlling hand of God, then you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You have the victory as a Christian. Does that make sense? Can you see how the world is a very strong magnet for Christians today? And God already made it clear that if you will love the world more than God, you're an enemy. You're an enemy of God, okay? Any questions? Now let's go back to Hosea chapter 10 again. Okay, for those who just came in, we're on a series of revival, looking at preparing for revival. We were saying that the nation of Israel, God refers to them that they are in spiritual adultery because of their lives that is away from God. But then he goes on in Hosea chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. He begins to teach them what they need to do to get back to God, okay? In Hosea chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, Ephraim is an heifer, okay, or a young animal that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I have passed over her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah plow, and Jacob shall break his clots. Okay, basically God is saying, look, you have all these things. I'm going to pass over yourselves because of your sin. Verse 12 is the principle of revival. How do we prepare for it? God told the nation of Israel, if you ever want to come back to me, you need to sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy. Okay? And then break up your fellow ground. Let me explain this. This is very important if you really want Christian revival. Remember, revival can only happen to Christians. Non-believers cannot have revival because they're dead. They need to be saved. Okay? For Christians, we need to be revived. And God says, sow to yourself in righteousness. First principle here is to start putting in things that you know is right. Sow to yourself in righteousness means let's start putting God's word where it belongs. Let's start plugging in. Okay, if I used to always lie, then we need to start plug in righteousness. I will not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Exodus chapter 20. And if I used to steal, and I need to plug in this sow in righteousness, meaning I start to plant the seeds of righteousness in my life, I'm going to tell myself, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. I don't want to steal. Maybe you're always wanting things that this world has, coveting, and then you're going to sow in righteousness by putting the Bible verse in Exodus chapter 20 that says, thou shalt not covet. You start putting in, and you start sowing the words of righteousness in your life. Okay? Maybe one for the young people, thou shalt not get angry. No, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt angry. Or you're easily angered. You get angry at people very easily. Example, okay? I'm helping someone here. But then you plug in righteousness and say, be angry and sin not. Now just control your temple. And start putting in God's word where it belongs. That's the first principle, Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourself in righteousness. In other words, it's a deliberate attempt to stop everything that you're doing and start looking across this landscape of your own life and says, how is my relationship with my wife? How's my relationship with my husband? How's my relationship with my son? How's my relationship with my daughter? How's my relationship with the pastor? How's my relationship with church? How's my relationship with the Bible? How's my relationship with prayer? How's my relationship with my work? How's my relationship with my employer? How's my relationship with everyone around us? And we are no longer going to take a casual attitude towards that. That's why God says you've got to start planting. Revival will not come if we don't start planting the right things. Many Christians have this attitude. I'll just pray and just wait on God. You're in for a long wait. Because God will not plant for you when it's our responsibility to plant. I say again, God will not plant for you when it is our responsibility to plant. The nation of Israel was already walking away from God. And God says, look, sow to yourself in righteousness. Start bringing back the things that are right again. Sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy. What does it mean? It means expect God's mercy to be upon us to give us the necessary outcomes, the spiritual outcomes you're looking for. Example, I may be very disobedient to the Lord and God convicted my heart and said, Lord, I really hate my whoever, and Lord, I'm just going to obey you, and so, Lord, it's very hard. But I'm going to reap in mercy means I'm going to trust your mercy to help me become what you want me to be. You know, there's something I want us to have that hope in Christ. As much as we highlight this, we cannot have the good news without the bad news. The bad news is that in some areas of our lives, we may have blundered it. We may have fallen. But God is saying, look, sow in righteousness, do the right thing, and then reap in mercy. Expect that I will help you. I will help you in my mercy, and you will reap having the expectation that God... How many of you believe that our God is a merciful God? Or His mercy extends to 1,000 generations, Deuteronomy 7. I shared before, you know, with regards to when God judges, let's say, as a father, I sin, my sin can be visited upon the third and the fourth generation, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, Exodus 20. But you know what? God's mercy extends to 1,000 generations. In other words, if you would just do right, God says, look, I'm with you all the time. The word 1,000 is the maximum, 10,000. The word 1,000, I think it's the maximum in the Greek language, all right? That's why God says it comes to the 10,000s of His saints. And that's the highest number in the Greek, which means that infinite. God says, my mercy extends to you to 1,000 generations. In other words, if you will trust me, my mercy will stay with you. Okay? And that's why when we give ourselves to God, God, I'm sorry, I can't do it. But God, I need you. I depend on you. I'm going to sow in righteousness. In other words, as someone who plants rice, I must plant rice in a proper way. You know, last time, how many of you, you know how they plant rice? How many of you have seen how people plant rice? Planting rice is never fun. Bend from morn to the set of sun. You know the song. Planting rice is not just scattering seeds. You actually have to put every grain in knee-deep water and every seed. But you've got to do it that way. Because otherwise your paddy don't come. Okay? But you know the encouragement God gives us is as we sow in righteousness, sow to yourselves in righteousness, and you will reap in mercy. The hope is, when we'll do right, God's partnering with you. Okay? And then, break up the fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground is one of the hardest things, okay, for a Christian. I'll just illustrate this, because there will be no revival if we're not going to start here. Okay? What does fallow ground mean? The word fallow ground means a ground that has been plowed. Okay, in Israel is a Jewish Israel is an agricultural nation, and so they will plow the land. How do you plow the land? You got to kind of land may be hard, and you start digging before you can put the seed in. Right now, fallow ground is when after the digging, the ground is left to itself for a long time and not used. Okay? The idea here is that break up the fallow ground is start digging through the heart that you have, that you have begun to dug in, but you have not put anything inside. And over time, because of neglect, because of indifference, because of procrastination, because of intellectualism, you try to rationalize, but after you have dug in the ground, you have not put in, and God says you need to start breaking it up again because the ground is neglected, is starting to dry up, is starting to get harder and harder. Christians, can I say this? When you don't plow and put in the seeds of God, over time, your ground becomes harder and harder. You know why Christians sometimes don't go to church anymore? Because after a while, they have stopped listening to the Word of God, even though they are here. Or even though when they're reading the Bible. You know why people stop reading their Bibles? It's not because the Bible is not true. It's not because the Holy Spirit is not working. It's because they have stopped listening to God. And therefore, the seeds no longer go into... See, it could be there's a revival, you put up a hand, and then you realize that God is working in your heart. But over time, the influences of this world start to block out the listening of the Word of God. And God says we've got to start breaking up the fallow ground. Okay, put your finger in Hosea 10. Let's move forwards, backwards to Amos chapter 4. I'll show you a very scary... Actually, backwards, sorry. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, but Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. And that was what happening. And after this, I will just touch on six principles for preparation for revival. Okay, Amos chapter 12, 4 and verse 12. Let's read. Hang on. Sorry, it's Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Sorry. Amos chapter 4, verse 12 talks about preparing to meet your God. But Amos chapter 8 talks about this thing about the word. Okay? Verse 11 and 12. Let's read it. Okay? Let's read it. 11 and 12. Ready? 1, 2, go. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Okay. Now, God promises there will come a time, in the Old Testament, all right, when the Jewish people were in sin, he says, the days will come, I'm going to send a famine. And a famine of what? Not of bread, not of water, but of the hearing of the words of God. Hearing of the words of God. Okay? In those days, the Israelites were fairly rich. Okay? If you read Amos chapter 1, 2, they were robbing one another. slaves were being sold for a pair of shoes. Amos chapter 1, you know, I can buy a slave for a pair of shoes. Just exchange barter trade because there was so much, talk about human rights violation. It's just making use of people. The ladies were being used. Children were being used. Men were being sold into slavery. There were people who are rich getting richer. The poor is getting poorer. And there's all of a disparity there. But the main thing that God sent Amos to target the nation of Israel is you're going to find the famine. It's not going to be of bread and water, but of a hearing of the word of God. Now was there come a time in the nation of Israel that the people have the word, but they will not hear the word. They will not hear, they no longer will hear the word. Okay? So it's not so much that we don't have the Bible. The fallow ground, maybe God has been challenging your hearts already. But we're not putting in the words. We're not obeying it, in listening to it, in obeying it. And God says the famine will come, okay? How many of you can think of a verse that says this in the New Testament? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Paul told Timothy in the New Testament, it will come. People are not going to listen to you. If we are very honest, we are in this generation. That sometimes people can be Christians, but they will not hear the word of God. They will not tolerate, they will not endure. The word endure means being willing. You know, God's word is good because God is merciful, God is love. We accept this readily, right? But God says to deal with your sin. Oh, that's heavy. But you know what? We got to endure that so that we can change. But there are some people who no longer endure sound doctrine. Okay, so let's go back to Hosea 10 again. Any questions? So I'm just trying to set up the thing to understand. How do we prepare for revival? In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, after he said, sow to yourself with righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground. It means identify the ground and start tearing it up again. And start digging up again. And all the hardness, all the things that are maybe the worldliness, all the things that we have put in to harden that heart against God's word, we need to start destroying it in our lives. Maybe for myself, maybe it's pride. For you, maybe it's selfishness. For another person, maybe it's covetousness. God says, go in and dig it and destroy it. Because with pride, covetousness, and selfishness, we are, or self-centeredness, we are never going to have God's word put in. It is not going to happen. You are not going to grow. I'm not going to grow. And I believe God in His way is warning in this last generation that many Christians will come to church but will never grow for years upon years. Why? They have never broken up the ground. You know how to prepare for revival? We need to break up the ground. We need to be honest with ourselves and say, Lord, I think I'm good. But God, honestly, I'm not growing. I've not led people to Christ. I'm not interested in the Bible. You know, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. I don't care. Sin is... I know I'm doing certain things that sin. They say, I was just reading on the Facebook, there are five sins that are seldom confessed. Or five unconfessed sins in the church that has been unconfessed. And people are just blatantly just ignoring it. Okay, I can't remember all. But a few that I heard was lying. Another one was gossiping. I can't remember the other three. Some of you may have read it. But you know, there are certain things that as a church we are doing, and you think it's okay. Actually, God says it's not okay. It's just not okay. We'll come to a stage, for example, the whole in America, many people, even in Singapore, they are fighting for the LGBT, the gays, the homosexuals. Anyone who's a practicing homosexual is on his way to hell. He can call himself a Christian, but he's still on his way to hell. That's what God says. Unless he changes his mind. That is hard doctrine, but that is Bible. But some people are not willing to listen. In fact, they'll kick pastors out or kick people out to preach that. But that is the word of God. And it's come a time when we're in sin and we don't confess it, we think it's okay. No, it's not okay with God. Sin is never okay with God. And that's why God says you got to break up the fallow ground. And the reason why we are okay with that, because we've already hardened that ground. We're not receiving it anymore. We're not listening to it anymore. We have our own... basically, we've built a whole treasury of reasons around why we're not going to change that. God says we've got to change that. I challenged the youth. In the youth camp, I think it was last year... 5 years from now, will you still be serving God? 3 years from now, will you still be serving God? You know, the sad thing is, the youth that I knew in 1997, the whole group of youth that were used to be in NBC, sadly, maybe 20% remain. The rest have married non-believers. They don't care about God and just go off into the world and just do what they want. We're going to be the next statistic. But God says, break up the fallow ground. Okay? Why? In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, because it is time to seek the Lord. Time is a premium in Singapore. Time is limited edition in Singapore. Singapore is so busy. We are so busy with our lives. But you know what, God? In the midst of your business, God says, it is time to seek the Lord. We think we are doing a lot of important things. No, God says, it's time for you to seek God. It's time for you to put things away and say, God, and just get alone with Him and say, God, I'm trying to run things, keep machinery running. But God, I'll be honest with you, I'm not growing, Lord. It's a time that we will be willing to get alone with God, whether with a trusted friend and you pray together, and just put away our reasons and say, look, God, I'm not going to give you any more reasons. You say it's time to seek the Lord. I will, Lord. I will make that time. If I have to take a 1 week break from my work urgently, for what, Lord, I'm going to do that. Because, God, I need to dig that out. And I've learned personally in my life over the last few months, that if I don't grow as pastor, the church doesn't grow. And I'm not talking about numerical growth, I'm talking about spiritual growth. Because no sense, God is not interested in the crowd. He's interested in an assembly of believers who love Him. And God says it is time to seek the Lord. In Singapore, a lot of people will say, but you know, can I encourage us as we face this series that we will actually ask ourselves, are we butting God too much with our reasons when God says it's time to seek the Lord? Example, when's the last time you honestly sat down and read the Bible because you wanted to hear what God has to say about your own life so that you can get a change? And then if you're not too sure, you ask another brethren who's concerned for you so that you can get insight. Say, as pastor, I'm thankful for some brethren who highlight certain things to me. That's how I grow. But you know what? We need one another on that. Wake up the fact, it's time to seek the Lord. Don't put it off anymore. Why? In verse 12, Hosea 10, verse 12, the last part. Till He come, for it's time to seek the Lord, until He come and rain righteousness upon you. There's a period of time before God will rain His righteousness on us. You know why? God needs to really dig up the ground. There is a proper time for the rains to come in order for the seeds to grow. The seed must be planted first. The ground must be broken up, the seeds must be planted first, and then God can bring that increase, okay? All right, so I'm going to give you six principles from the passage. Any questions? I'm laboring it a bit. And you know, one of the things that God has taught me over the years, I've taught many lessons. I'm asking myself this question, why isn't the church growing in spirituality? Why isn't people listening? Why isn't that? And I realize maybe we're not so, people are no longer listening to God. And I believe God wants us to go back to that. Just listen to His word. Okay? I'll give you six from the book of Revelation. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, I'll just highlight certain principles about revival, about how we can get back to a stirring, vibrant, soul-winning, sin-hating, people-loving relationship and strong families for Christ, type of relationship with Christ, okay? What do we need to do in order to prepare for revival, okay? In Revelation 2 verse 5, the first thing we need to do, okay? I won't go through all the passages because it's too long. We only have limited time now, about 10 to 15 minutes. But the first point is that we need to remember from where you've fallen. Look at Revelation 2:5. Anyone who knows the passage in Ephesians will know that God says, I'm very impressed with your service, but I have an issue against you. You have lost your first love. In Revelation 2. And so it's the first thing God says, remember therefore from when hast thou fallen. God is not asking you to change everything else. He's just saying, work on this. Remember where you are fallen. Your dealing with sin is good. Your strength in the doctrine is good. Your reproving of the false prophets is good. But you're doing it in your own strength. You're doing it not of love anymore. You're cutting people out. You're scolding them, but you're not wanting to love them. Go back to this further. Remember from where you have fallen. For some of us, it could be we have stopped reading the Bible, full stop. We've stopped praying. We'll stop being concerned for God's work anymore. Then God says, go back to that. Deal with that. You know, some people will say, well, Brother Johnny, sometimes I think God is very petty. God is very petty. Because only one thing only, He also so petty. And I say this, God is never petty. God knows what is the most important thing we need to deal with. It may be just one thing. But He knows if you don't deal with this, it's going to destroy your entire ministry. The church of Ephesus was gone by the 100 AD. When Jesus wrote this, when John wrote this, it was AD 95. And by the middle of the second century, the church of Ephesus was gone. His God says, if you will not deal with it, I will remove your candlestick. And He did. You know what? You know, I said, thank God, God was still saving souls yesterday. And I believe God's not finished with us, but you know, we need to remember where we've fallen. That's the first thing. Number two, we need to repent. Revelation 2 verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art not fallen, and identify where you've fallen, then repent. See that not loving is a gross sin against God. See that our covetousness is a gross sin against God. Some people say, oh, brother Johnny, repentance means a change of mind, so I just changed my mind. No, repentance in the Bible has to do with an entire life change. That it affects you to the point that you will actually say, look, God, look, I'm sorry I stopped loving this person as I was cursing this person. And Lord, I'm sorry for all that. God, I'm sorry I repent towards you. I'm going to call these guys and make things right. And my life is going to change. I'm not going to have this kind of thought anymore. Repentance in the Bible is not just about a change of mind that doesn't affect anything else. You know, a lot of people who go into that makes repentance an intellectual study. God's not interested in that. God's not interested. God is interested is when last time I used to steal, like Zacchaeus, he used to cheat. When he trusted Christ, he said, Lord, look, I'm done with my life of cheating. Whoever, all the poor, I gave half of my riches to the poor, and Lord, if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay him that four times. And then Jesus says, this day salvation come to this house. Because there was genuine repentance. I dare say, perhaps Zacchaeus continued to be a tax collector, but he was one of the most honest ones. Why? Because there was repentance, okay? Remember, repent, Revelation 2 verse 5, redo. Redo. Okay, remember, therefore, when thou fallen, repent and do the first works. Go back and do what you knew you were supposed to do. Be faithful where you have to be. If there are certain things you oftentimes say, but you know it's wrong, stop doing that. Undo certain things that you know is sin against God. Go back to doing the first things. Do the first works. Do those things that we know we're supposed to do. Okay? Remember, repent, redo. Then Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Repentance goes through quite a number of passages, all right? But the next one, Revelation 3, verse 2, remain vigilant. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, this thing saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars. It's interesting, if you look at the symbolism of this, this thing saith he that had the seven spirits of God. The word seven is perfection. The spirit of God is a perfect spirit of God. Okay? And he that holds the seven stars. What are the seven stars in the Bible? The pastors. And says, this is the one who is telling, who have the Holy Spirit of God, who can see all things, and who controls the pastors of these churches, seven churches. And he says, I know your works. Oh, I tell you, this is so convicting for me 2 years ago when I read, you have a name that thou livest, but are dead. And the reason it's not about you, it's about me as a pastor. I was looking, Lord, why aren't the church growing in the right direction? And this was one of the things that God opened my heart to. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. And I have to repent as a pastor to Lord, I'm sorry. And that's why I've decided that I'm going to please man, not God. That's why I'm going to please God, not man. And sometimes the things said from the pulpit might be a bit grating to people's hearts and souls. But if God wants us back, he wants us back. And he says what? Be watchful. We need to remain vigilant. I can tell you the moment you get back to God, Satan starts his engine on you. He starts wanting to dislodge you. He starts wanting to destroy you. You know, in youth camp last year, we had five people who dedicated their lives to the Lord. And we're very blessed. Already we are seeing attacks, at least spiritually. The church, we need to pray. We really need to pray. We cannot be disinterested in our young people who trust Christ and want to follow Him. Remain vigilant. Be watchful. Okay, number one. Number two, in the verse, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Verse 5, reinforce. We need to reinforce. We praise God for Mr. T, our brother T, who got saved. And I told God, I'm not going to let him out of my sight for the next year. You know, we have a discipleship program that's very weak. We need to reinforce that. We have young Christians who need to grow. And yeah, we talk about discipleship. But you know, God, just start doing it. Start following up these people. Start. Just trust me and go. And sometimes, but I got to work through all the details. No, you just go and I'll work through the details with you. Okay, and I believe God is going to help us with that. But we need to reinforce. We need to reinforce. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remains that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Look, we don't have to be fancy before men, but we do have to be perfect before God. Does that make sense? We don't have to be great, elaborate, very thought out plans before men, but we do have to be righteous and perfect and mature before God. And you know what? God knows that there's only a certain limit we can do. He said, you do this part, I'll do the rest for you. But you guys gotta start moving. In revival, you need to reinforce. If you haven't been reading your Bible, or you just read 5 minutes and fall asleep, say, God, I'm not going to lie down. One of my problems is I lie down and read my Bible. Sometimes, not all the time. I realize I always fall asleep. Because the body is in a state of rest. So the mind wants to go to rest. So now I read my Bible, I make sure I sit at the dining table. Strengthening the things that remain. Okay, please don't learn my bad habits. But if you can lie down on your bed and remain concentrating on your Bible, fine. That's my problem, not yours. But you know, if you also fall asleep, just follow me. You know, let's read our Bibles on the dining table. At the dining table. If you haven't been praying, then we need to start to just say, Lord, I'm going to dedicate 10 minutes every day to pray. I say, when you start praying, it can seem like a long time, but when your heart is going to be in it, 10 minutes is not enough. You're going to pray and you're going to start weeping before the Lord for lost souls that need to be saved. I'm thankful for brethren who have fasted and prayed, for some of the visitors that have been coming. You know what? Salvation is only the first step. We need to help the other person grow in Jesus Christ. So we need to reinforce. And you know what? All of us, I believe, trying to be faithful to the Lord, we need to actually stop saying, I'm going to try. We're going to have to start saying, Lord, I will. Help me. I will. Because God says you need to strengthen the remains, the things that remain. Okay? And lastly, Revelation 3:20, respond. Because in Revelation 20, by as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is stated before. And Jesus, before I stand at the door and knock. And you know the sad thing? Jesus is outside the church. That's what he's saying. That's why he has to stand at church and knock. Would to God that the Lord Jesus will always be sitting on the front row in our church. Would God that he will always be sitting beside you, nudging your heart towards him. But in this church, Jesus had to knock. He's outside. Before I stand at the door and knock, if any man would hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. See, the Lord Jesus is going to force his agenda on you. By the way, God's agenda is always the agenda for our best. Amen? God knows the best. But if we are just willing to allow him. But God says, if you hear my voice and open the door, we need to respond. We need to respond. Then he said, I will come into him and will sup with him. The word sup in the traditional Jewish, when you are willing to sit down with a person, you're beginning fellowshipping with the person. You have a relationship. Hey, you open the welcome, come in, let's sit down, let's eat. And we are giving off your material things, food, whatever, and we are supping with him, and him with me. So it's not just one way, it's two ways. And I'm going to say, and interesting, I like this, in the phrasing of the passage, in the Greek Bible, I will come into him and will sup with him. In other words, you let me in, I'll work with you first. And then you begin to realize you can interact with me too. You see, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with God. A daily, vibrant relationship with God. But we've got to respond. Alright, so six principles. Remember where you've fallen, repent, redo, remain vigilant, reinforce, and respond. All right, any questions? There's actually one part I said, do the checklist. I actually have printed this. Any questions first before I pass this out? Any questions? What I'm going to do, I really struggle with giving this because if anyone who is interested in really getting things right, I have a checklist for you. It goes through 5 broad areas, and it breaks down where the areas that we need to work on. And what I'll do is I'll hand it out to you, and I pray that God will help us to have a humble attitude towards me. I've had to go through this myself too. You know, it comes at a stage whereby I think it's important for us as a church, and personally before God, to be honest. And if God really pinpoints certain things, we have got to deal with that. That is part of breaking up the fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground. So that we will clearly see, Lord, I've given excuses for this long enough. Lord, I'm going to stop giving excuses for that. Okay? Now, this is just a limited kind of list. But if the Lord opens to you, maybe some of us, already God is showing some things without even this list. Okay, this list is just to help. You can take it, some of you are taking notes, just paste it in there. And hopefully it was a constant reminder, because once we start digging the ground, you know, over time, if we don't tend to the ground, it becomes neglected, it becomes hardened again. And we need to constantly be reminded, okay? So, any question? This is entitled The Checklist of Areas for Revival, Breaking Up the Fallow Ground. Any questions? Okay, I know I kind of set people in a somber mood in a sense, but I believe when we are serious with God, you need to hold these thoughts in your heart. Okay, we're going to spend maybe about 2 minutes in prayer, then after I close. All right, let's spend this few moments in prayer by yourself. Whatever the Lord has spoken to your heart, just tell it to the Lord. If you need to write down your decisions, whatever, just tell it to Him. Then after I close in prayer, then I'll pass it out to you. All right? Let's just have a quiet 1-2 minutes with the Lord. And just tell Him what you've learned, what's coming to your mind, or maybe He is putting certain areas of your life in front of you now. And just respond. And just tell God that, God, I repent, or I'm going to redo this, or and just be honest with Him. All right? We'll spend about 1.5 minutes and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can hear Your word. And Lord, it is always Your desire for Your people to come to You in humility, because You mentioned in Thy word in the book of Psalms 51, Lord, a broken and contrite spirit You will not despise. And Lord, You will come and dwell in a humble heart that's willing to acknowledge our weaknesses. Knowledge, Lord, that we don't really know everything. But we're coming to You so that we can truly know from You what we need to know. I'm sure, Lord, many of the believers here have a heart to love You. And perhaps today, Lord, You have spoken to their hearts in a special way, and known only to themselves and You. And Lord, it's not about being... It's not about us trying to act out our convictions or trying to act as a Christian, but it's about being humble before You, and that, Lord, You can change our lives so that we can bless others as You have blessed us. So, Father, as we have learned the simple principles from Your word, Lord, these are just clearly, this is what You said, Lord, and I pray You teach us the simple principle of obedience to that. To remember where we've fallen, to repent, to redo, to remain vigilant, and then, Father, to reinforce and respond. Father, I pray that as a church, we will always respond to You, because You are our Savior, You are our Lord, and Father, I ask Your Holy Spirit to truly help us to walk with You. Lord, I pray for a revival of our hearts towards You. Nothing, Lord, in this world matters except our relationship with You. relationship to your work, the things that you believe is important. Father, I pray that we will always, always remain humble to know that you are coming soon. And we know towards the end days, Lord, many, many will lose their faith. Lord, we don't want to be one of them. We want to have a fervent, active, vibrant, God-loving, soul-loving heart. One day when we will see you, Lord, we will be able to say, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us, and to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So thank you, Lord. Speak to us still as we continue on for the service about 11 o'clock. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts. Thank you for visitors. I pray that you will encourage their hearts through your word. Lord, there's nothing we can do to help them. We can only share your word and your love. So for you, Lord, to take it and use it on their lives and their hearts. Thank you. For those who are still on their way, we pray you bring them quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.